Is anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's house named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar to the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, friends. It's so good to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Tim Chaddick, and 9 years ago, my family and I moved from California to London to plant this church. And we then went through a season of transition, moving back to California some years ago, and you are again, as a church, in a season of transition. And just know that your extended family in Ventura loves you and is praying for you constantly and will continue to pray for you. In fact, your new lead pastor who begins in September, we're flying him out to Ventura in a few weeks to come and preach to our church as we remain just so committed to all of you. Our hearts will forever be in London, and it's just a joy to study the word of God together. As we come to this passage, let us pray. Let us invite the Spirit of God to speak to every single one of us today as we think more deeply about this idea of kindness. Let me lead us in prayer together once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of kindness. Thank you that though we are undeserving, you have given us everything that we need and more through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have shown us remarkable kindness. And I pray this morning as we open your word that you would open our hearts and that as we encounter your kindness, that we in turn would be transformed into kind people. And for those who don't know you, for those who are exploring Christianity, perhaps for the first time, we pray that this morning they would encounter you and that all of us would be transformed. We pray this together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the great philosopher Abraham Herschel once said, "When I was young, I admired intelligent people. But now that I'm old, I admire kind people." In Western society, we often praise people who are successful, creative, daring, entrepreneurial, smart, educated. But what about their character? What about virtues like kindness? Do we value them? Do you value the traits that you've been thinking about and studying this summer? The fruit of the Holy Spirit. And to put the question more personally, would you be known this morning if you were honest and assessed your life and you asked your friends, your family members, would you be considered as a kind person? This is important because I would say that if we are going to see hope and healing in these chaotic times, we need radical kindness. Now, if that seems surprising to you, or perhaps even uninspiring, I think it's because we have misunderstood what kindness is. Kindness is often equated to being polite, please and thank you, or perhaps just being nice, not stirring up too much trouble, simply affirming other people, making them feel good about themselves. But according to the Bible, kindness is so much more. In fact, there's a special Hebrew word for this kind of kindness. It's hesed, often translated in the Bible as loving kindness. And in the short chapter that was just read to us, 2 Samuel 9, it's actually repeated several times. It literally means faithful love in action, loving kindness. And we see it demonstrated in this unique story. And friends, if we pay attention, we will see that it is so much more than niceness or politeness. And we will see why kindness is so necessary for us as a church. We will see why kindness is so necessary for our lost and broken world. And we see it demonstrated through a man named David. David is one of the most prominent characters in the Bible. In the gospel accounts, Jesus is called the son of David. That doesn't just mean he is a descendant of David, which it does, but more than that, it means that in David's best moments, we're given a glimpse into the heart of Jesus Christ. And at David's worst moments, we are reminded why we need Jesus Christ. But here in 2 Samuel 9, we're given a picture of one of his great moments, and it gives us a window into the very heart of Christ. This story is about how David's decisions and his actions literally change another person's life. And there's a reason for this. It was not because of his love for money or fame. It was kindness. So I want us to ask this morning, what is kindness? What does it look like? And where does it come from? The first thing I want us to note in this story, if we're going to become kind people, is number one, the principle of kindness. As we look at this story in particular and the Bible more generally, what is the principle of kindness? And this is important because typically our behavior towards other people, especially in cities like London, reflects what I might call a consumer transaction. Here's what I mean by that. The way that we usually relate to one another depends on a payoff. What's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Yet something different is happening here in this story. David doesn't begin by asking what he can get out of another person, but rather what he can give. And so this whole text is driven by this word that we see three times, hesed, loving kindness. And so he begins, notice verse 3, the king, David, says, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?" Hesed, faithful love in action. Who can I show kindness to? It's not a consumer kindness. If you go to the local shop, you might say, "Oh, they were so nice to me when I bought something." Yes, because you're buying something. You are literally paying for their establishment. Hopefully they're nice. That's not what's happening in this story. David is showing something that the Bible calls a covenant kindness. It is the kind of kindness that is not based on a preference. Rather, it is based on a promise. It's based on a promise. A little bit of backdrop is very important here. When David says, "Is there anyone alive from the house of Saul that I can show kindness to?" Everyone in the king's court would have stood in awe when they heard these words. Why? Because Saul was the house that represented David's enemy. You see, if you read the history of the nation of Israel, the first king was Saul. And Saul began well. He followed God. But then he turned away and his life ended in tragedy. Part of which was his jealousy over this young upstart named David who slayed Goliath and grew in popularity and greatness. And so consumed by jealousy, Saul sought to kill David because he knew that one day David would be king. One day Saul dies tragically, and of course David does indeed take the throne. Naturally, in politics, what do you do with your enemy? You put them to the sword. And so the cultural expectation in this moment, as David has established his throne, would be to say, "Bring me the house of the people of my enemies so I can slay them." And everyone's in the king's court would have said, "Yes, yes, that's very wise. Kill them all." Some of you might have that attitude towards your political enemies. Yes, slay them, smite them. But David surprises everyone and says, "Bring me someone from the house of my enemy so that I can show them kindness." But do you notice in verse 3, it's not just any kind of kindness. What does it say? God's kindness. This isn't a consumer transaction. What am I going to get out of this? See if there's someone amongst the house of my natural enemy that might do me a favor. See if there's someone from the house of my enemy that perhaps we can arrange a mutually beneficial agreement. No. He says, "Who from the house of my natural enemy can I show God's kindness?" Think about your life in light of this principle for kindness, that it is not based on preference, but rather a promise, a covenant. David understood his life as belonging to God, and therefore the way that he should treat others should reflect the character of God. David was bound by this in a covenant community, a promise-bound community under God. You were to behave towards others in a way that reflected him, not your own personal preferences. That's what David is doing. So listen, friends, when you think about all the difficult people in your life, perhaps even here in this church, do your own promises lose their binding when you lose your benefits. I see this happen in the church all the time. Perhaps some of you are new to Reality Church London. Maybe you've joined a group and it's so nice. Oh, I've been looking for a church like this forever. Like you've been here for a week. And then 2 months later, all of a sudden, those people you loved oh so much become a little difficult, a little frustrating. They irritate you. And all of a sudden, your commitment that you so wholeheartedly embraced at the beginning begins to loosen. Why? Because you're not getting something out of it. Maybe some of you are there. Maybe some of you have been a part of the church for a long time, but you've hit a wall. Maybe it's a season of change and transition, and you say, you know what? I'm done. Well, friend, if that's you and you've hit a wall, I would suggest that that is a good thing, because it is here, it is there that you can discover what it really means to know and to show God's kindness, which is not based on preference or personal benefit, but on what you experience from God. What makes it so radical here is that it is kindness shown towards the house of David's natural enemy. The tendency for those like David who have great success is to be more concerned about protecting what they have rather than giving it away. A lot of people think, well, success is what I need in life. Well, if success is all you need, then the Beatles never would have broken up, but that's neither here nor there. Yet David is here at the height of his success and yet looks to give not only to someone who might be able to benefit him, but to someone who could potentially be a threat. Who from the house of Saul? See, David's desire reveals much because Saul had made himself an enemy of David. But David goes against the expectation of killing off any potential threats and seeks to show kindness. Is there anyone from the enemy camp that I can show kindness to? Do you begin to see how radical this would be in our culture? Can you imagine in politics, Labor Party, who from amongst the Tories can I show kindness to? And vice versa. Can you imagine football fans? As an Arsenal fans, whomst amongst the Tottenham Hotspur faithful can I show kindness to? I would never do it, but maybe somebody could. I was going to mention England and France, but I don't want to start a riot. See, kindness does not wait for the ideal person. So many people, they have this ideal of, oh, I would love to be a part of a kind community. I would love to have the opportunity to show kindness. And these are the specific people I would like to show kindness to. That's not the idea here. It is a radical, countercultural kindness that David shows. And this is important for us because we're told in the New Testament that the followers of Jesus are to represent this kind of kindness. In fact, Jesus said this kind of love, this loving kindness, he said, all the world will know that you are my disciples by this kind of love that you have for one another, even if it is toward the house of a natural enemy. Imagine for a moment that the only way that the city of London would know that Jesus had died and rose again through the way that the local church showed kindness, it would certainly raise the stakes on the role that each and every one of us play in the local church. But what does that look like? Well, that's the second point. So first, note the principle of kindness. It's not based on personal benefit, but covenant promise. But secondly, notice the practice of kindness. So there's the principle, it's radical, it's countercultural, but what does it look like? It's the second thing we observe. It's the practice of kindness. And here, friends, we are not given a definition of loving kindness, but rather a description. What does David do? He opens his heart, he opens his mouth, and he opens his hand towards the house of a natural enemy. First, David opens his heart. He seeks out someone. The king asks in verses 3-5, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, who was Saul's son. He is lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And what we discover is so moving. This son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, shout out to our scripture reader, because that is a hard name to pronounce. What we learn about him is heartbreaking. He was made lame in his feet from an accident. We're told that when he was just a little boy, news of his grandfather's death, Saul, meant that their family was in trouble. And they had to flee the city. A new king was coming in. And the nurse who cared for Mephibosheth was in great fear. And as she fled, she dropped him. And he was wounded for the rest of his life. So here's Mephibosheth. He belongs to the house of the new king's enemy. He's lame in both feet. He does not own his own house. He is in hiding and he is far off. The text tells us he's far away. Now this was risky for David, because Mephibosheth would have been seen as a rival, and it would have been seen by some to be a disgrace for David to bring him into the king's house. But David opened his heart and sought them out. But then David opens his mouth and he spoke words of dignity. So Mephibosheth knows that he would be viewed as a rival and a disgrace. So you can only imagine what is going through his mind when the servant comes and knocks on his door and says, King David wants to see you. He would be thinking, oh no, this is it. I'm going to be slaughtered. I belong to the house of my enemy, and I've been able to hide for so long, but the king has come, and terror must have consumed him. He was fine so long as he was off the radar, off the grid. And so when he arrives, he just falls to the floor. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. David speaks his name. In that moment, how do you think David said his name? Notice in our English translation, there's an exclamation mark. Some of us might imagine he said his name like your mother would have said your name when you were in trouble, like mine. You know when your parent uses your whole name? Timothy Michael Chaddock, like, uh-oh. I'm doomed. You might imagine he could have said Mephibosheth, but given what we know about the story, it would have been more like Mephibosheth. And he's like, yes, at your service. David speaks his name. He was not harsh. He shows him dignity. But the most remarkable thing is what David does next. He opens his hands. He says, you know what? I'm going to give you, he says in verse 7, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. See, this is kindness in action. I'm going to show kindness to you. The land that belonged to Mephibosheth was not claimed because David had taken the throne. But David goes against the culture, against the expectations, and he gives him the land, and he gives him servants, and he gives him a job, he gives him income, and he says, by the way, you're gonna eat at the royal table, which in that culture was remarkable. For eating at the king's table was a sign of acceptance, a sign of embrace. So David not only restores what was lost, he gives to Mephibosheth what he never had in the first place. Verse 8 through 10, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, he will always eat at my table." Do you see how remarkable this is? Mephibosheth's like, "So you're not going to kill me? Oh, you're giving me a job. You're giving me servants. You want me to dine at the royal table all the days of my life." This was not what I was expecting. So what does kindness look like? What does biblical kindness look like? David does five things. He seeks the good of another who may not deserve it. He calms his fear by speaking his name. He removes his disgrace by bringing him into his house. He restores the loss, and he guarantees his future. Remarkable. Now, all of this was free of charge to Mephibosheth, but came at great cost to David. Now, what does that mean for us? Few of us will ever have the resources of King David. But we will all have the opportunity to use what we do have to show kindness. It means that you seek out those who you think may not deserve it. It means you even bless them and speak dignity, even if you disagree with where they're coming from. It means you serve them practically with the resources you have, even sacrificially, so that you might be a signpost pointing to the kindness of God. Now, some of you, if you're like me, you might struggle with this and think to yourself, well, nobody treated me like that when I was growing up. Nobody treats me like that in my place of work. David could have said the same. We often believe that if we experience pain from others in our youth, that we are destined to bring pain into the lives of others. But this need not be so. David had experienced the kindness of God, and therefore he was able to show kindness to others. David gave freely what he had been given freely. Ask yourself this morning, do you show this kind of kindness to others? Or do you only seek out those who are more naturally aligned to you? Perhaps easier to serve. Perhaps less costly. Or do you show kindness sacrificially, even if it is to someone from the house of a natural enemy? This is the kind of kindness that we are called to show. But how is that even possible? Well, friends, it's because, and this is so clear in the text, it was not David's kindness. And notice that David does not look for a reason within Mephibosheth himself. He looks for a reason outside of himself and outside of the other person. He looks for his reason in God. Is there anyone I can show God's kindness to? And that leads to the last thing, the power for kindness. There's the principle. It's a radical, countercultural kindness that we are called to show. Practical, it means sacrificially giving even to those for whom it might be hard for you to serve. But where does the power come? See, this is amazing. This story is a picture of kindness pointing towards something greater, which is the kindness of Jesus Christ. And it is through and because of Christ's kindness and experiencing it ourselves that we can become kind people. So where are we in the story? Well, we are all Mephibosheth. All of us. We are all lost. We are all far from God. We are all lame, to use the words of the text. We are all sinners. We've all turned away from the God who made us. We are weak. We are spiritually poor. We do not have a right to God's table before a holy God. We are unable to carry ourselves to God's table. We were separated because of our sinful ancestors and because of our own sinful choices. And we are distant and we don't know the love of God. We are helpless. We don't have a claim on God. We hide in fear. Maybe some of you feel that way this morning. And yet in David, we see a foreshadow of the kindness that Christ has shown to every single one of you. The kindness that Christ has shown to me. In what way, you might ask? Well, Jesus sought you out. Even when we were not looking for him, he searched for us. He made the first move. We were not looking for God, and yet he initiates. God's love does not look to the deserving, but rather to give to those who do not deserve. Jesus then calms our fears. He calls us by name. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all of you who are heavy burdened, I call you by name." Jesus removes our disgrace. Through believing in him, we no longer need to hide. For our healing comes from receiving God's forgiveness. And we can approach him in our broken state because of what he's done for us. Jesus restores our loss. He brings back what's been lost in our hiding from him. The effects of our sin. The effects of this broken world. No longer must we live in spiritual poverty, but with spiritual privilege. Like Mephibosheth, our weakness may not always immediately disappear, but we have a down payment that one day it will. We will be resurrected and we will be seated forever at the king's table. And that's the last thing. Jesus guarantees your future. He has secured it. He is your guarantor. If we were left to the inheritance that we deserve because of sin, we would be lost forever, claimed by the power of hell. But this kindness that Christ has shown to us has given us a new future. And so the book of Ephesians says, "By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, and he has seated us with him in heavenly places." Amen. We will eat at his table, as Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22, "Just as my Father granted me a kingdom, I grant that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Why? Because Jesus showed you kindness, me kindness. No cost to you, but infinite cost to him. For Jesus came and he put himself in our place. He died on a cross to pay for our sin so that we might not have to. And he rose again to give us this beautiful inheritance. So what do? In order to become kind people, we receive God's kindness to us. For here's what I've learned. Those who appreciate the kindness of God the most are those who know they deserve it the least. I do not deserve the kindness of God. I do not deserve to be in the kingdom. I certainly don't deserve to be a pastor. And yet in the kindness of Christ, he saved me. He placed me in his family. And I get to be with him forever. And the same is true for you. If you believe in Christ, if you receive the kindness of Christ. And how could God do such things for us? Well, like David, God finds a reason outside of us, outside of our situation. He says, I will accept you on account of Christ. I will seat you at my table on account of Christ. And that is why we can show kindness to others. So this morning, where have you been unkind? Repent. Remember the kindness of Christ towards you. This morning, where have others been unkind to you? Forgive them, because Christ has forgiven you. And show radical kindness to this great city of London, because Christ has shown kindness to you. Love because you are loved. Seek because you have been sought. Give because you have been given to. Love those who cannot love you back. And in doing so, you reflect the love of Christ, gladly announcing the good news to the needy, saying, there is a place for you at the King's table. And his invitation goes out to all. But have you RSVP'd? You must receive the invitation. Today, we're going to celebrate communion. Receive the bread and the cup for all who have received Christ. And perhaps today, it will be your first time in doing so. And as we drink and eat from the Lord's table, may you be reminded that you've been sat at the table with the Lord. Why? Because of his kindness. Because of his kindness. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray in any way in which we have been unkind, would we confess our sin, knowing that you are faithful to forgive us because of Christ. In any way in which others have been unkind to us, perhaps even within the church, may we forgive as we have been forgiven. And may our hearts overflow with joy, knowing that we have been seated at the King's table, and the invitation goes out to the whole lost world. They too can have a seat at the King's table, not because of what they have done, but because of what Christ has done. And so for anyone here who's never received Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would, that they would say, Jesus, accept me, not because of what you have done, or rather, not because of what I have done, but because of what you have done for me, your kindness towards me. And dying and rising is what has made a way for me to be accepted. Father, I pray that as we all respond now, that Spirit of God, you would renew us, that you would transform us into kind people as we receive your kindness to us. Do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.